Chapter 1. As we read this morning, Elijah came to a point in which he despaired of life. Elijah thought there was no one else, that no one else truly loved God. Sorrow, affliction, and hardship are a reality of living in a sin-cursed world. Christ had them. In fact, he was called a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, which is what makes the beauty of his sympathetic high priesthood, where he can empathize with you and with me in our sorrows. Christ told us all that in this world we would have trouble, but to take heart, he has overcome the world. But even as we look into 2 Corinthians this morning, we will see that life is hard, that there is a point in which it is easy to despair. In fact, in verse 8 of our section, Paul says that he was afflicted beyond what he could bear, beyond his strength, despairing of life, that he was carrying around in his own body a sentence of death, almost as if he had added a new kidney, but this kidney was death. The question we must ask ourselves when we experience sorrow, depression, and despair is, where do we go? How should we respond? How should we think? Where shall we go? When we despair that nothing good is coming from a situation, just like Paul, just like Timothy in our passage today, just like Moses, just like Elijah, just like Jonah, when Christ was bleeding drops of blood as he was anguished over what was to come, the question we must ask is, where are we to go in deep sorrow? What are we to do in despair? When our troubles weigh us down, what is our hope? Today, I want us to see three truths about God that give comfort in times of affliction and suffering. Let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our hearts are heavy this morning. As we come here to worship, we mourn the loss of a dear brother. Lord, we live in a hard, sin-cursed world, and we want to run to you, the only one who has the words of life, the way, the truth, and the life. We come to you this morning, O Lord, that we might set our vision correctly on our true hope. O Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. Help us that we might glorify you even in our sorrows. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first truth about God that gives us comfort in times of affliction and suffering, the first is trust in God's character. Trust in God's character. Paul, as he writes this letter, is being maligned. People are questioning his walk with the Lord, questioning his apostleship. They're looking at the sufferings that he's enduring, and they're pointing it at him, and they're saying, ah, see, God's punishing him. They're questioning his truthfulness, and yet, where does he run to start this conversation on an unbearable depression, a heartache and a hardship that he is enduring and has endured? He starts with the one place that can actually bring comfort. He starts with the very nature of God. He starts with calling his readers to bless God. And look at how he speaks of him in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He points directly to God as that author, that Father who has a tender compassion for all those under his care. He doesn't speak of his hardships yet. He doesn't speak of his situation yet. He runs to the reality of who God is. He is the Father of mercies, the one who has tender compassion. Even when Paul did not fully understand his circumstances, he did understand his God. Not only does he look at the nature of God, that he has a compassionate heart like a mother hen for her chicks, like a nursing mother. He also says that God is not just the Father of all mercies, but the God of all comfort. I want you to notice something here. Normally when we speak of comfort, we think of things like comfort food or comfortable chairs, i.e. something that cushions us, something that's soft, warm, and fuzzy. That's not the intent of what's being talked about here, or even the word that's used. The word here that's used is one of strengthening. In other words, the comfort that God brings, the comfort that God in his very nature is full of, is one that brings a strength in times of trial. It is one that strengthens another spirit. It emboldens them for endurance. God comes alongside and brings a courage to the individual to endure, to persevere. Look at verse 4. He fleshes it out for us, this Father of mercies, this God of all comfort. I want you to know it's the God of all comfort, not some comfort. And I want you to notice that he comforts us, who comforts us in all our afflictions. The totality of comfort for the totality of our problems. All our afflictions, God brings comfort to, strength to endure. And notice the purpose statement. There's a reason given. There's a purpose that flows out of the character of God in His comfort that is shown to us, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. We have the God of all comforts comforting us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort others in any affliction. The type, the kind of affliction is not outside of what is being spoken here. There's a purpose in the affliction, in the suffering, in the sorrow. It is not aimless. It is not without purpose. The word here for affliction means a distress, something that brings you into great distress. It's a suffering that happens. Paul starts where we need to start. In our sorrows, in our hardships, we must turn our eyes off of our problems, off of our situation, and put it squarely on who God is. Not only do we need to trust in God's character, we also need to trust in His provision. Notice in verse 5, he starts to flesh it out even more. He fleshes out what your afflictions and your suffering actually is meant to do. It says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." How does God provide this comfort? Well, we find it in Christ. Not only are the sufferings that are experienced in Christ, but the abundance of comfort comes through Christ. God provides abundant comfort through abundant suffering, or in abundant suffering. Christ's example is ours. I want you to ponder that with me for a moment. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A person who was mistreated, maligned, taken to the cross and killed. But then he rose again. He sits and stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Yes, a man of sorrows who was afflicted, but one who is elevated above all things. Christ provides abundant comfort and abundant suffering, and He is our example. As 1 Peter 2 says, that He walked in suffering so that we could walk in His footsteps. But I want you to look and continue on. "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." God provides comfort through His people. Paul now brings it to himself. It's not just that we have this beautiful example and this beautiful comfort in the person of Christ and what He's done and currently doing on our behalf. He's also working as He comforts each individual person in their affliction so that they can comfort others. He brings it to himself, right? That he... specifically we, which is speaking of him and Timothy. "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." You say, okay, wait a minute. How is this possible? your sorrows become my comfort. Right? That's what he's arguing. He's saying that his afflictions, his suffering, is for their comfort and their salvation. Have you ever been struggling with something? And somebody who walked through that same or a similar trial comes alongside you and they say, God worked in my life, and I want to tell you what it'll look like 3 years down the road, 4 years down the road. I know it's hard right now. I know that you're struggling right now, but I've struggled, I've suffered, but God is faithful. When I got to go to Lebanon and visit many different believers who we got the privilege of ministering to, I was able to take my experiences of hardship and suffering from life here and help to encourage them a few years down the road, that I was a few years farther down the road than they were in their immediate affliction. Paul's saying that these sufferings are meant for the body's comfort. I think this is one of our hardest issues in the States, where we're so individualistic that we think that our life and our problems are about us. No, we are a body. We are the body of Christ, are we not? It means God is doing things that are for the comfort of the entire body. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. Our individual afflictions are not individual. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is affected in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. What God brings us through individually is shared with the body. As it's shared with the body, the sufferings teach us. God, the God of all comforts, comforts us, strengthens us in it. But it doesn't just stop there. God enables each one of us to comfort others. Notice that it is for your comfort, and then he says, which is effective in patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. The example of Paul patiently enduring the hardships that he endured would be the same patient endurings that were happening in the Corinthians that would produce a comfort for others. You see this beautiful kind of stream that flows down. It starts with a hardship, and you have to turn your eyes to the nature of God. You have to trust in Him, and as He strengthens you and you endure, that has an effect on the body. So that in that affliction, in the next sorrow, and the next heartache, the comfort of God would be magnified throughout the body. Isn't it interesting that before he gets to his actual situation, he's focused in on what God, or who God is, and then he focuses in on what God will do in his suffering. And then finally, he comes into sharing with them about the realities of his hardship. Thirdly, we should trust in God's purposes. I want us to look for a moment at the power of Paul's afflictions. Here he uses the word, he says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We did skip 7 as well. Notice, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Isn't it nice how he brings it down? Here's the affliction that's meant for your comfort. That, oh, by the way, you will share in that. If you share in the affliction, you'll share in the comfort. But then he speaks of his situation, and this is to a pseudo-hostile crowd that he is writing with Timothy. And he says, burdened excessively beyond our strength. This is weighed down. To be weighed down, weary and exhausted, to be at the end of your rope, to have no more strength for the fight. It's no surprise that he then says, so that we despaired even of life. You want to talk of a depression, the word he uses here is to be at a loss psychologically, be in great difficulty and doubt. In other words, he's filled with dread, feeling depressed, with a heaviness of his soul that is beyond his ability. Not only this, but he had the sentence of death, right? Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. There was a dread beyond our understanding for most of us. He was recognizing his death, thinking his death was imminent beyond his capability, weighed down at the end of his rope. This is where Paul was in his afflictions. But there's a purpose here. He doesn't just give us a long litany of hardship. He doesn't just wallow in his situation. What does he say the purpose of God bringing him to utter despair? What's the purpose? What does God want to do? What does God want to do in the midst of this? What are his purposes? How could he allow for Paul to get to the end of himself, to get into despair, to be weighed down with the heaviness of his circumstances until he was thinking of death? Look at verse 9, the second half. Sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust. Trust in what? Trust in ourselves. You see, God desires that in the midst of our afflictions, we learn a very, very important lesson. You and I, no matter how hard we try, are not to be self-reliant. God gives us life and breath and everything else. He holds all things together by the power of His Word. Yet we, His creations, like to think that we are in control, that we have the power to fix our circumstances. Yet here, Paul says, why? He tells us, why did God bring us to this point so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves? We wouldn't be self-reliant. You see, it's easy to despair if the only hope that we have is our wisdom, our ingenuity, our power. As we walk through a trial, if we are the only ones who we are relying on, there will be despair. In that particular case, if our problem or the problem that we perceive is another person, then we will seek by our ingenuity to go after them, to nullify them. And ultimately, this ends in attacking the person, relying on ourselves, which goes to murder. Instead of attacking, if we're seeking to escape our problems and we only have our own wisdom and our own abilities, we will easily despair. And the ultimate example of despair, seeking to run away from our problems, is self-murder. In both cases, the sin is great. The sin is taking the life of an image bearer of Christ, one who Christ created, one whom only Christ has the right to take their life. Yet, at the moment of despair, if we are trusting in ourselves, if we are relying in ourselves, we are brought to a point where we understand we are not in control and we cannot fix the problem. The only solution, the only thing that can satisfy in that moment is to cry out to God, that Father of all compassionate mercy, that God of all comfort. The taking of a life is a great sin, although many people will ask, and I'm sure you've probably put it in your own mind, this question, is suicide unforgivable? It is a great sin, yes, but the Bible is clear that it is not the unforgivable sin. Yes, at one moment when a person despairs of even life and they choose to sin, it is a sin. But the only unforgivable sin is the prideful rejection of the offer of salvation that comes in Jesus Christ, the unwillingness to humble oneself. You see, salvation is not based upon your good works or mine. It is despite all of our sin. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Are murderers ungodly? Yes. Christ on the Sermon on the Mount spoke of the reality that each and every one of us has a murderous heart when our anger burns against our brothers or our sisters. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Matthew 9:13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Titus 3:5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit." If we could not earn by our works the love of God, we cannot lose the love of God by our sin. I want to take a moment to challenge you guys. How you think, what goes on that nobody else hears inside of your head matters. Thoughts have consequences. If you do not take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, if you are not speaking to yourself the truth of God's word, but instead are listening to your emotions, to listening to the lies that get whispered by our adversary, you will end in a very desperate place. Another way to say it is, following our feelings leads nowhere good. There's a self-reliance and a despair because at the hardest moments, our feelings reinforce the lies we've been telling ourselves, fixing our gaze not on the character of our God, but on the immensity or the felt immensity of our problem. We know that in that moment, our adversary, who is a murderer, who is the father of lies and who seeks to destroy, easily tempts us. Later on in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul is actually speaking to the Corinthians and he says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Brothers and sisters, it is easy to think lies. It's easy to look at our problem and think that it is what is most important. To think there's no way out if we just stare at our problem instead of staring at our Savior. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." God's comfort, God's strength, it's there for the taking. How you think truth now will help you when you get into greater and greater afflictions. Are you brutally honest with yourself? Do you call out your own thinking and say, "No, that is not true. No, Daniel, that is not what God has called you to." See, in the midst of our problems, we think we are in control. If we've fallen into any sin, we think my sin is too great. We think nothing can fix this, and we fix our hope on worldly solutions instead of running to the one who can do above and beyond all we could ever imagine. A wrong focus on self, gazing at our situation, is hopeless. It is only when we turn our eyes and we look to our Savior, we look to God, who He is in His nature and the purposes He has that are greater than our situation, that we can have victory. I want to give you a few dangers to avoid in this particular situation. Judging the hearts of others. Anybody here ever reacted to a situation, assumed something about your spouse, and then new information comes, and you find, oh, the guilt in your own heart maybe boils up because you realize you did not believe the best? That was what was happening to Paul. In fact, it went further than that. The people that weren't believing the best were then slandering and proclaiming that to the people in Corinth. When we have things like suicide, it's easy to think the worst, yet the only one who was there, the final moment, was God. God knows the heart, God knows the trials, God knows the sufferings. I do not. We'll have to wait to heaven to find that out. We must believe the best. We must leave it with God. God knows the heart. A second danger to avoid is the danger of thinking that I could have done something else. I have fault. This is an easy temptation. Thinking that we are responsible for someone else's sin is not true. None of us can cause the sin of others. We must deal with our own sins, but we must not take on the sins of others. There was one person who made a choice that is responsible for that choice. And it's not me and it is not you. It is easy to gaze on hard circumstances like this and to get mired down in a false guilt. But it's not just that the desired result is that we would turn away from our self-reliance, that we would turn away from trusting ourselves, but notice it is, but in God. We wouldn't trust in ourselves, but we would trust in God. God uses affliction to turn us to Himself. I want to ask you the question, what are the burdens that are weighing you down that have brought you to the end of yourself? That are sapping your strength, the struggles that are filling your mind, that are heavy upon your soul. First, I would say, remember the character of God. Next, I would tell you, remember God wants to use this for something that is bigger than you. Look to Him. Take your eyes off of your problem. Take your eyes off of yourself. Turn them and place them in the one place where there is hope. He wants us to stop trusting ourselves, relying on ourselves, turn our eyes to Him, and this requires humility. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Another way to say it is God is slaying self-reliance in our suffering. There's a purpose there. Our hardship is a call to stop looking at ourselves and look to our Savior. God also gives us hope, and this is a beautiful section as we get into the end of verse 9 and moving into verse 10, right? So we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. And then he goes through, and I want you to notice this, who raises the dead, present, who delivered us past and will deliver us future. We get to see Paul and Timothy's hope. After saying that they'd come to the end of the rope, that their whole emotional state was spent, said, hey, there was a purpose. We turned our eyes off ourselves, we turned them on God, and remember, this is the God who did the following. He raises the dead. He's the God of the resurrection. And oh, by the way, He's the same God who's delivered us from peril many times before, perils of even death. And oh, by the way, He is going to deliver us, whether by life or by death. There is a deliverance in Jesus Christ. He on whom we have set our hope. I want you to notice something about Paul. He's writing to a bunch of people who are taking his afflictions and his hardships, and they're throwing them back at him as accusations. See, they're kind of like Job's friends. Ah, God's judging him. They're assuming the worst. But Paul, because he knows that God is the God of all comforts, that his afflictions are meant for the comfort of the Corinthian church, he's transparent. He's truthful. He's open with his struggles. Would there be some people that might say, oh, look at Paul. How could he become so depressed? Doesn't he trust God? But here he is. He's transparent. He's transparent for the benefit of you and me. He's transparent for the benefit of the Corinthian church. He's humble. He's willing to admit his hardships, his struggles, for the benefit of everyone else. But even in those struggles, he points back, doesn't he? He starts with the character of God. Now he moves and he's ending it out with speaking of all that God has done and where his hope truly is. And he will yet deliver us. I want you to see this final aspect here. God uses his people to help one another through prayer. Paul asks for prayer. Verse 11, you also join in helping us through your prayers. And he gives a purpose for that, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul invites them into his affliction, asks them to pray for his situation so that God would be glorified in the comfort that's spread, in the thanksgiving towards God. Would call us all, be transparent. Your suffering, your affliction is not just meant for you. It is not meant for you to carry alone. It is meant for the benefit of the body. But the body, if they do not know, cannot help. Stop relying on yourself. That leads nowhere good. Humble yourself, pray, and ask for prayer. All so that the body may be built up. When we cannot understand how God can use or allow a tragedy, we can't understand his character. We can't understand that he has a greater purpose. And we can't understand that he has a promise, that he will work good in the midst of it. Trust him. When we look to the Psalms, we are oftentimes encouraged, and there's a reason for that, right? I want to spend a little bit of time in prayer, but I want you to close your eyes, and I will read for you a couple snippets from Psalms, and then I would ask that you would pray for the Andrews family. Let me start out by reading from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I want you to take a moment and take the things that are burdening you. Repent of your self-reliance. Thank God for his character and his purposes in the midst of what you're suffering in. And I'll close this in a minute. Lord, I do not know all the sorrows and the afflictions of those who are here this morning, but I know that you do. And I know that you, the Father of mercies, the compassionate-hearted God of all comforts, that you desire to strengthen each and every one as they walk in holiness to you. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to forsake and repent of our self-reliance and to speak the truth of your word to ourselves instead of listening to our deceitful hearts, so that we can say with the psalmist, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Lord, help us all as a body that we would be transparent with our sorrows, that we would understand that we are a body, that we together bear the burdens, that your purposes in our hardships, in our life, are not just for us, but they are to comfort, to encourage those around us, that we might all persevere to the end, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for the Andrews family, the sorrows which threaten to crush, the despair, Lord, that rolls like the waves. Pray, O Lord, that you would help them to look up, to look to the God who created them, that is sustaining them, and to cry out for the compassionate mercy that is at the very heart of who you are. Lord, be their comfort, be their hope. Help them to look back on what you have done and to look forward with expectation to what you will. Lord, I want to pray if there's anyone in here this morning whose sorrows are threatening to overwhelm them and who's weighed down in their soul, Lord, may they be transparent and may you be gracious to use them as a picture of your grace. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who is our rock, our unshakable fortress. In Jesus' name, amen.